For the preaching of God's Word tonight, turn in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. We have been walking through this book on Sunday nights for the last few weeks. Specifically tonight, we'll be looking at verse 13. God's Word at work. In a world that judges success by how many people like or dislike your product, we as the church can be tempted and drawn into this same rut as the judging world. In doing so, we begin to judge success by how many that come to church, how many smiles you receive from your sermons, or how well the financial budget is doing at the church. When we use such results to judge ministry, it will often lead us to implementing programs for growth, satisfaction surveys to judge results, marketing plans to just sort of stay ahead of the curve. Only recently, I was talking with a well-respected pastor friend of mine, and he was inquiring about our church and how it was doing, and he asked me two questions. He said, "How many attend? What is your annual budget?" When given the answer, him meaning very well, I believe, his response was, "Sounds good. You're doing well." There is always a certain reality, and we need to understand that there is always a certain reality that it does take a certain concentration of people to have a church. And without adequate finances, there will always be limitations on ministry. But regardless of how logical it may sound, church leaders or church members' success will never be judged on how many were present or on financial well-being. Rather, it will be on our Christ-likeness. It will be on God's work done God's way. Paul wrote 2 Corinthians 5:9, "Therefore, we also have as an our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." Nothing to mention of how many times one goes to church, how big the church is, finances, various things, how much you gave. Here in his first letter to the believers in Thessalonica, Paul is writing to really exhort them in the success of the ministry in their church. Paul was so thankful, really, for the success that had been observed by everyone that really came through this town. They knew about the church of Thessalonica. There was energy in their ministry, and we've talked about that in previous weeks. And these had become examples to others in how Christ works in a life. Paul had spoken how God used him, really, in the life of this church and the others that were with him to minister to the Thessalonians. And then he now explains exactly how it all transpired. He knows, "I want you to understand how it all come about." And in reality, you can hear Paul saying, "Lest you would give glory to me and those who came to you." What was the true source of success for all of the work done in the believers of Thessalonica? He speaks to them of the work of grace that had been accomplished in them by the preaching of the Word of God. He speaks of how God's Word was spoken, how they accepted it, how they received it, and as God's own words, the Word did its work in their lives. And that's what I really want to talk about tonight. I want to look at at God's, the word calling. I want to look at the word accepted, the word received, and then the word doing its work. The word doing its work. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. For this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. So let's look at this word of God, that it's the word of God that calls us. Because I think it's important to us understand that. What causes or who causes the gospel response? Who causes it? In other words, who are we going to thank for the response here? Why does our preaching and our teaching have different responses at different times? Would be another way to say this. Paul answers these and many more questions truly as he states to the Thessalonians that it is God that they need to give thanks to for the response that was seen in the hearts of the believers in Thessalonica. It was God. He says, we thank God. For this reason, we also constantly thank God. It was this calling that he was referring to when he said this. For this reason, we constantly thank God. It is God who does the work of the gospel. It's God who does this work of the gospel. He uses men. They take the gospel to the world. But it is God to whom all thanks is due. It is God doing the work. Paul wrote in the previous verse 12, listen to what he writes here. Or just look back. So that you may walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his kingdom and glory. He was thankful that he called them. He was thankful for their response, thankful for their changed lives. And truly, this was the second time that in this short letter that Paul speaks of his thankfulness to God for all that was going on in the Thessalonians. In verse 2 of chapter 1, he says, we give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith, your labor of love, your steadfastness of hope in the Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of our God and Father, knowing, brethren, beloved by God, his choice of you. It is God who calls. He lists all the fruits that were coming out of the lives of the believers in Thessalonica, and he says, I am thankful for what God has done in you. This is all a work of God in the believer, and so the thanks goes to God. Men must know the gospel. Men must take the gospel. Men must speak the gospel. Men must pray for the hearts of those that will hear the gospel. But it is God who comes to the response of the gospel. It's all about him. He's the one that causes those to come in the response of the gospel. What Paul is writing here, and we need to give our thanks to God. He's talking about this gospel call. So I just want to look at that. It's the word preached. There's a gospel call, the word being preached. Truly, there's a general call to repentance and faith that goes out in the gospel. Many hear the gospel that is preached around the world. Many hear this call as it's preached, and the call is to turn from sin. Stop attempting to be righteous on your own. Turn to Christ. That's the call of the gospel. Christ, whom God has appointed to be a propitiation for your sin, to be the bearer of his wrath that was meant for you. That's the call of the gospel. Come to Christ. It is a call of common grace of God that he loves the world. He sent his son to the world to make salvation possible. The call of the gospel is to every man everywhere. There's a call that goes out. Truly, even further, John, as we read earlier, writes, There was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. There is enough light that's gone out into the world by God Himself that makes every man responsible to God for repentance and faith. There is none that are not guilty before God. None will be able to stand before Him in that day at that judgment seat and say, I just didn't know. Because there's enough light that's gone out there. But there is a calling, and every time the gospel is preached, there is a calling of the gospel. Repent. Believe the gospel. Come to Jesus. Believe the gospel. That is the calling that goes out to it. It's just this gospel call. But there is another call, and that is the call that truly that Paul is talking about here in verse 12, and he's thanking God for in verse 13. There's the effectual call. There's the effectual call in verse 12. It's the word kaleo, and it refers to an invitation. To an invitation. It's very specific. It's a very special invitation that God makes to His elect. This is a very specific call to salvation. It is not an invitation that's truly addressed to just occupants of the building. And what that means is, it's just not a call that, well, if you belong to Christ Fellowship Baptist Church, you've got it all together, and so you guys are okay. It's not a call to the membership of a church. It's not a call to a race. It's not a call to a country. But it is a call to an individual. It's an invitation to an individual. Man is required to respond to the gospel, without which they will never be saved. But in the deepest sense, it's an act of God on a dead heart of a man that causes them to turn to Christ in response to the gospel. This is a call that goes to the heart and soul of an individual. This call has your name attached to it. It's very specific. It is as specific as when Jesus spoke in John 11:43, as He spoke to Lazarus, and He said, "Lazarus, come forth." He cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And there was no hesitation. There was no negotiation. Lazarus rose from the dead and he walked. It was specific. Someone say, if he had not have used Lazarus' name, the whole graveyard would have risen up. This is a call from death to life. Ephesians 2:1, "And so were you." And we need to remember this. Paul wrote that in Ephesians so that you would remember where you came from. "And so were you, dead in your sin." Why today do we look at the world and so disgusted with the world, and we're so put off by the world? They're dead men. They are acting like dead men. Paul and us, he brings it to us. He brought it to those at Ephesus. Remember, you too were dead in your sin. But he skips down to verse 4. "But God, rich in mercy," rich in mercy, "while you were yet sinners," what did he do? "He made you alive." He transformed this heart from this stone that couldn't receive anything, that rejects the word of God, throws it away. Oh, to one who is soft, because he makes us alive. You did not deserve it. Oh, my friend, you did not deserve it. It was not your intellect. It was not your goodness. It was not your family. Paul told those in Thessalonica, he says, "I thank God constantly for His drawing of you, for His calling of you, and for the witness that I see it in your life." So, my thanks goes to God. God gives us the gift of belief and faith in Ephesians 2:8, "For by grace you have been saved through grace." It, meaning the faith, is a gift from God. Your faith is a gift to God. And my friend, tonight, I thank God for His calling of you. I thank God that He called you from darkness to light. He called you from the world into the kingdom of God, that your citizenship was changed and God put His finger on you. I thank God for that, because without that, the preaching of the gospel would be hopeless. It'd be hopeless. There were men like Paul that would have come and preached the gospel to you, but it was God who brought you to Himself. We need to understand that tonight, and we live our lives every day in thanksgiving to God. Sometimes we forget that. Sometimes we forget that who we owe this thanks to. Oh, I was so brilliant to see my own destruction that I came to Christ. That was not the story in my life. That is not the story in your life, that you read God's book and you just read it enough that you got so smart in the things of God. That, oh, you saw the end, and man, this picture of you, and you're like, man, I need to get out of here while the getting's good, and I need to get into heaven. I need to get out of this world, and the world's going to end someday, and all of these stories that we're taught, it was God who softened your heart, or that would have never made sense. For 30 years in my own life, that never made sense to me. I heard the stories. I believe the stories. But it's God who gave you faith. How great is our God to not leave it into our hands, to leave it in our hands to find our way home. Jesus said, the gate is narrow. It's a narrow gate. It's a very narrow gate. Jesus spoke that the gate to destruction, it's big. Oh, we could find it. He says, many find that gate. Because there's only two gates. There is the wide gate of the world that leads to destruction. But oh, the narrow gate that leads to life. It's a narrow gate. It's a small gate. And few that find that gate. Paul's thankfulness was to God for leading them to that narrow gate and giving them faith. To walk inside. To walk inside. So it is the Word of God that comes to us, but it's God who calls us by it. So let's go further and let's look at the Word of God received, as Paul is thankful that. He says, I am so thankful you received the Word of God which you heard from us. Literally translates here, because when you received from us the word of hearing, it's the word of hearing, which is of God. It's the word of hearing. The gospel is called this word of hearing because it came by hearing. The word of God came. They came, men came, and they delivered it. Paul wrote in Romans, so faith comes by hearing. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. They heard the Word of God. They received the Word of God. And this received translates further to take up by the hand. In other words, they just didn't just receive it. I mean, every word, if you know this physiologically, every sound ever made goes in your ears. And whether you understand it or not, you receive it. It's imprinted on your mind. They've done all of these studies with people awake during neurosurgery, brain surgery, and they'll stimulate different places, and you can hear different things. You can even taste different things. It is all physiologically put in there. So we're not talking about just you receiving it, getting it into your head, but we're talking about taking it up, taking it into the heart, not rejecting it, letting it do its work. He said, I am so thankful. You received the word that we brought to you. Not all receive the truth of the gospel then or now. I don't care how good it's preached. I don't care how many good stories wrapped around it. And the orators, you know, just there's some voices that are just made for preaching. I don't have one of those. But there's some that are. I mean, they could just be reading a phone book and you're just like intrigued by it. Even that, it's not that. Not all receive the truth of the gospel. Isaiah talked about that in chapter 53. He cries out, "Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" You know, that's the question many times when you preach the gospel and you give the call of the gospel out to people to come to salvation. Who has received our gospel? Who has received our report? The author of Hebrews writes chapter 4, "For indeed we have had good news preached to us, just as they also, but the word they heard did not profit them." It didn't profit them. Not the word going out doesn't have the same effect on everybody. It doesn't profit everybody. They don't receive it. He goes on to write, he says, "Because it was not united by faith in those who heard it." Where does faith come from? Ephesians 2:8. "For by grace you have been saved through faith. It is a gift of God." We receive the gospel being preached because God has given us a heart to receive it, but we receive it. And praise God for that. The Holy Spirit regenerates this dead heart, and a dead heart cannot hear the word of God. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 1:18, "The preaching of the cross is what? Foolishness to them who are perishing." It's foolishness. Why do people laugh at you when you tell them that you have made Christ the Lord of your life and you give them the gospel? Why do they laugh at you? Because you're foolish. You're giving them foolishness. Why do they think it's foolish? Because they're perishing. They're perishing. The preaching of the cross is foolishness to those that are perishing. But he goes on to say something else about it. You recall? But it is what? Power. It's power. To those that are being saved. And we are being saved every day of our lives. We see even when Jesus Christ preached the gospel, spoke the truth about himself. John chapter 6, he speaks to them. "You must drink my blood and eat my flesh." He speaks to them. "None comes to the Father unless the Father draws to them." He gives them the truth about salvation. And later in that same chapter, verse 66, it says, "As a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore." You see, they didn't receive it. They didn't receive it because the word was not mixed with faith, and they had not received the gift of faith from God. Oh, let's never take for granted that we would just receive the word. It is God's work upon our own heart every day. If you sit in here today, even as a believer, and if this message is productive in your life, it will be the Holy Spirit who brings this to your heart and says, "This is something for you to apply to your heart." Maybe it's thankfulness for salvation. Maybe it is for the preaching of the word. Whatever it is, but if it does any work in you, it won't be because of the preacher. It will be because God ordains it in your life. He enables you to receive this. The Holy Spirit working in us enables us to actually understand all that God has to say to us in his word. And Paul is so thankful. He is so thankful that they did not reject the gospel that had been preached to them. He says, "You were witnesses to God, how God worked through us in bringing you the gospel. Now we are witnesses of how God worked in you, how you received it. He's a witness. This is testimony he's giving here. You received the word, and that is what made a difference in your life. And he goes on there to number three, this word of God accepted, not just receiving it, that you know they didn't reject it, but now they're going to accept. He spreads this in two words. It's not the same thing. He says, you accepted it not as being the word of men. Not as it was the word of men, but for what it really was. It's the word of God. He said, you received it, accepted it. He was so thankful that it received it, not as some advice or counsel of man, but rather it was the teaching of God himself. And as we read God's word, I pray that we never become bored with the reading of God's word and the preaching of God's word because of what? It's God's word. I pray that we would not become complacent about hearing him speak to us. It's his word. And even as I've even noted, as Dustin had a stand this morning, stand, open the copy of God's word. Hey, this is a copy of God's word. This is not something that a bunch of men just got together and thought, let's just put some of these nice ideas together to control a civilization. That stuff has happened. Believe me, you can have a couple of brilliant men come together and they've got all kinds of philosophies. Look around you. That's where religion of the world's come from. We got to control these people somehow. And this is God's word. And when it came to them, they received it, but they accepted it. This is God talking to us. This word accepted means take it up again with the hand. Take hold of, embrace it. Make it your own. When you are doing this acceptance, you're taking what is given to you and you're reaching out and you're saying, I'm going to take this within me. And they accept it for what it really was. It translates, they accept it as truth. They accept it as being something that was sure. And what were they sure of? It was the word or the speech, as it were, the speech of God. The words of God. Accepting God's word is obeying God's word. You can't just say, well, I accept that. I hear you, brother. I hear it. Accepting God's word is obeying God's word. If God's word says, repent, you repent. God's word says, obey me, you obey me. Accepting God's word is obeying God's word. Luke 8:21. Jesus says, my mother and my father are these who hear the word of God and do it. That's what Jesus said. A couple chapters later, but he said to them, on the contrary, blessed are those. Blessed are those who hear the word of God. Any one of us are blessed today to hear the word of God. But the ones that are truly blessed, the ones who will actually be, that have this permanent fulfillment in their life will be the ones who hear the word, and he says, observe it, obey it. It's pretty simple. God's word, it is consistent and it is non-changing. It is worthy of us obeying it. 1 Peter 1:25, he says, but the word of the Lord endures forever, and this is the word which was preached to you. That's what Paul is saying. He said, we brought you the word that was given to us by Jesus Christ himself. Paul had been given the gospel, and he brought it to them. Oh, and they understood the authority of it. And they believed it. They accepted it as being from God. We always must discern the preaching of God's word. A wise old friend of mine, he's 90-some years old now, he told me years ago, he would say, Tom, keep your finger on the text. Always keep your finger on the text. It's amazing today how many people go to churches today, they don't even bring the text with them. I mean, you could feed them garbage for hot dogs and they would not know because they have no way to judge the wrapper. They don't understand. Keep your finger on the text. 2 Peter 3:2, that you should remember the words spoken before him. But here's the word you need to remember: by the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior, by your apostles. Peter, a little later, says, know this first of all, that in the last days mockers will come, and they will be mocking, following after their own lust. And what will they be mocking? They're going to be mocking the word of God. They're going to be mocking it. It happens today. We're mocking it as we take a little bit of the word of God and we take a lot of bit of the world and we kind of mix it together and it's all kind of a mishmash and we think, well, you know, it's got a little good in it. I heard that said before about sermons. You know, it was at least they said what? They mentioned Jesus three times. It is amazing sometimes. It is amazing. But we must discern, obviously, the preaching of the word. God, even now, he is withstanding these mockers. And one day, let me just say this, don't be concerned, because one day his wrath will rain down on all unrighteousness. You don't have to get back on the mockers and all of those other things. But let me tell you, he is storing up wrath for those that mock his word. Those in Thessalonica, they examined the word of God being preached. In Acts, it is written, he said, for these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. You know, when we come into God's house, and yes, I know you put a lot of trust in me. You put a lot of trust in the men that stand in this pulpit. But you need to take that word as you're making those notes and put it against Scripture itself. Keep your finger on the text. This word here that Paul said he was so thankful that they received the word and they accepted the word as the word of God. See, that was an act of God on their life. They received it from men, but recognizing that these men were sent from God, they received the word as it was God's. And they received it in faith. They received it in faith. This word was mixed with faith. It was mixed in faith, and therefore it did profit. There's word that's not mixed with faith that it has no profit. But it mixed with faith, it profits the person. The word brings joy too. Scripture tells us that the word brings joy. Jeremiah wrote this, and he is writing about the Pentateuch. He's writing about the Old Testament. He didn't even have a John MacArthur study Bible. Well, here's what he said. Your words, he's talking to God, your words were found and I ate them. Oh, that we would eat and gorge ourselves on the word of God like we would gorge ourselves at the local restaurant. He says, I ate them, and your words became for me a joy and a delight. Let me back up. Became a joy and the delight. It's very specific, isn't it? The delight of my heart is the joy. Is the word of God the joy and the delight of your heart? This reception was not based on the reputation of the men, but that it was truly had been spoken by God. And even as we think about the preaching of God's word, it doesn't need to be that we put so much value on it because of who is doing it. Oh, I mean, obviously, we know it's a reasonable thing that the reputation of men follow them. And so, man, we love to hear that. But it doesn't need to be the focus on who is speaking it if it's God's word. If it's God's word. They received it as it was from God. The word was spoken. And it was from God. So therefore, it's infallible. It has divine authority. It was received with reverence and love as it was from their Father. They cherished that word. They cherished the word that had been given to them. And this last part, number four, the word of God works. Paul says the word of God works. The word of God which also performs its work in you who believe. Let me tell you, the word of God is not void in our life ever. It's not ever void. It will always have an impact. When the word of God is preached, it will always have an impact. Paul was so thankful that the word of God had been effective in the lives of the Thessalonians to transform them from their dead souls caught up in pagan religion to men that were spiritually alive. Spiritually alive. He says this word which transforms, performs its work in them. It accepted its truth and it worked in them. They received it and it worked in them. It refers really actually to God who effectually worked in them through this word. What God used to transform their lives, it was effectual in respect to the hearer. It had the power to transform lives. The Word of God, it has the power to transform lives. That's the reason when we go out and we're witnessing to people, or it's not even you're going out, or you're in your office and you're witnessing to people, truly it is good to talk about your testimony. How you were. Just fill in the blanks. I was an outlaw and did all these things, and you list all these 100 things that you know, to the world. Man, they're like, man, that was like a blast. This is really a blast. That's great. And then at the end of that testimony, you say, then I came to Christ. You know, now I'm a member of the church. You know, praise God. You know, that's all great and that's all wonderful, but I'm gonna just tell you this: the gospel is the power unto salvation. The Word of God has the power to transform life. Your testimony is good, and sometimes it's good just to have the ability that they can see that there is something in front of them that has been a work of God has been done. But it's the power of God, and we need to understand the Word will save. The Word will save. And you don't have to polish it up a lot. You don't have to polish it up a lot. Paul wrote and stated earlier in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5, he says, "For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit with full conviction." Let me tell you, that word of God, it came and it produced a change in their life. Peter wrote the same thing about that the word brings salvation. 1 Peter chapter 1, 23, "For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, to the living and enduring Word of God." Their lives manifested the work of God's Word. They turned from idols. They turned to Christ. It was all the power of the Word of God. It was mixed with faith. Their lives was changed by the Word of God, and he was so thankful for it. To the believer, that Word of God is power unto salvation. It's power unto salvation. To everyone who believes, it is power unto salvation. The Word is what the Holy Spirit uses really to bring conviction over sin and to give us faith. It is the Word of God that He uses. Romans 10:17, so faith comes by hearing and hearing from the Word of God. That's the reason we speak the Word of God. The Word, it will sanctify also. It brings salvation, but the Word of God will sanctify. Jesus in his prayer the night before he would go to the cross, John 17:17, he says, oh, Father, sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth. Each day of our life, as we read and we meditate on the word, it will continually work in us. It will change our lives. The Word of God changes our lives. It transforms. It cuts off the corners. Hebrews 4, for the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. Okay, what does it do? And piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. You know, you can't judge your own heart. You really can't. You know, we're so deceitful. If we're judging ourselves, we'll make up a lie. I know you've probably never done that. Well, I know I sinned, but, you know, they deserve that. And don't you agree with me? I mean, if you really love me, you'd agree with me that they deserved what I just gave them. We'll come up with some excuse for sin in our life. Well, they tempted me too much. But, you know, the Word of God, it cuts all the way down to the heart. It judges the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Why don't we like to go to the Word of God when we have problems in our life? What is that last thing? You don't want to hear it. You don't want to hear it. Does that strike a nerve with anybody? It's kind of like the last thing I want to do. That's the last thing I want to do. Don't talk to him. Don't talk to him, because I'm going to tell you what he's going to tell you. That's the last thing I need right now is somebody just read to me the Word of God. All things work good to him, love the Lord. I don't want to hear that. I don't want to hear that. I don't feel too loving right now. I don't want to hear that. You see, we make up those excuses, but the Word of God judges our thoughts. It knows our intentions. It will sanctify us. But the Word of God also, it'll strengthen us. The psalmist wrote, my soul weeps because of grief, strengthen me according to your word. According to your word, God promises in his word that he will never leave you. He promises that he's not going to put you anywhere, that he's going to leave you alone and not give you the strength and the power to overcome whatever situation there is in your life, to walk through trials of your life. It will strengthen you. David writes in Psalm 19, there's two verses there, Psalm 19, 7 and 8. He says, the law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. I mean, it's restoring the soul. And this refers to, and this word, the law here, refers to his teaching. It refers to his word. That's what restores. It's perfect. It's 100% correct. It contains no error. This is what will build up your spiritual man, the Word of God. It's not going to be some new success book or how to sympathize book, or it's not even, iron does sharpen iron, but it's not even that good friend that time that just want to console you. But it's the Word of God that will truly bring restoration to your soul, restoring you to unity with God. He goes on to say, the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. He says this testimony is a divine witness from God about God. Who is better to tell you about God than God? And that's what the Word of God is about. This sure means steadfast. This word assurance actually comes from the root word of this word. I mean, it's sure. To our feeble mortal minds, it is the only thing that we can hold on to that is steadfast. I will let you down. all my good intentions, I'll let you down. Maybe not even intentionally, but I will let you down. But what never will let you down is the Word of God. It's the Word of God. The testimony of the Lord is sure. It makes wise the simple, our feeble minds. The Word of God gives it a God perspective. No matter what is going on in your life, there's a God perspective. Dave goes on to write, the precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. This Lord's precepts means statutes. It means His orders. They're right. It means it's upright. They're righteous. In other words, His statutes, His orders, His marching orders, they're always right. God doesn't guide us in His Word to do something wrong. If you have summed up everything and you think that He is telling you to do something wrong, you need to go back and check your math. You need to check your math. It's never mixed with sin or contempt. His directions for life are always correct. That's what it's saying here. It takes away confusion. That's how you bring rejoicing to the heart. You give it direction, consistency, steadfastness. We rejoice in that He loves us enough to direct our lives. You have a Father in heaven that cares about what is going on in your life. Peter writes in the first chapter of his second letter, he says, everything, you have been given everything, everything you need for life and godliness. Where'd that go? Where is that out of? Where's it come from? Where'd it go? Everything? Everything? It's His Word. Everything we need is in His Word, and it brings us joy. When we really get in it, it takes away the confusion. We may not like it. We may not like what it says, but it brings joy to our heart. And he goes on to say, the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Referring again to this, the orders from the king. It is pure, it means clean, referring to the spotless and sinless mind of God. He says it enlightens the eyes. In other words, how we see things. It brings light to darkness. We want to understand a situation, and we don't know, and we don't know what direction to go in, and we feel like we're walking in darkness. How do we bring light to the situation? We go to the Word of God. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. So let me just sum all of this up. What are the implications for us here tonight? Well, there's only two types of people in here tonight. There's unbelievers, and there's believers here tonight. So as an unbeliever, how do I respond to the calling of God's Word? How do I respond to all of that? Man, that just really sounds like a lot. It's just very simple. Cry out. Cry out. Cry out tonight. He that believes on the Son of God shall have life. So it's a pretty simple thing. That's it. That's how you respond. Don't be confused about your election. Be concerned about your rejection. You see, Paul was thankful that they received the Word as the Word of God. They received it into themselves. Receive God's Word tonight. Come to Christ while there is still time. That's how you respond to this. While there is still light, while He is still here, while His Word is still available, come to Christ. Come to Christ. Receive His Word. Accept it as God's Word. Let it do its work inside of you. You can say, I am just too far gone. I've tried those things. I've committed myself 10 times in one of these services. Well, if you've ever truly committed your life to Christ and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, let me tell you, He saved you. The problem is not with God. The problem is with you. It's with you. How do I respond to the calling of God's word? Come. Come. Just come. You don't have to have a PhD in theology to come. Someone said, coming to Christ is like getting married. You commit all that you know about yourself to all that you know about this other person, then you spend the rest of your life trying to figure out. And that's really, you commit all that you know about yourself, you're lost. All that you know about Christ, He is holy, He has come here to bring life, to be a propitiation for your sin, and that's all that you need to know. Commit, have faith in Him, trust in Him. Cry out to God that He will change your heart, that He will make it real in your life. Come to Christ. Come to Christ. So as a believer, how do I react to it being God's word that does the calling? I just stay home. I don't need to do anything. I'll send them an email. Send them an email. Is that how we do that? We respond by knowing the gospel, loving the gospel, speaking the gospel. That's how we respond. Pray the gospel. Leave the results of the gospel. It is God's word. It is God who will set a fire in the hearts of the lost. But you take the gospel. You know the gospel. The word must be the center of all of our ministry. Nothing else has promise. I mean, we can do a lot of good things. The world does a lot of good things. There's so many social ministries in this town. They're all great things. But none of those things bring eternal life. Your response to the reaction that it's God's word that does the calling is to take Him God's word. You don't know who the elect are. Paul says, I only preach to the elect. And all that's basically saying is, I know everybody else thinks it's foolish. It's all foolish. But he preached. As a believer, how do I respond that the word of God will work in me? It's going to be God that works in me. The word of God is going to work in me. Well, the way he responds is, accept it as your Father's word to you. Oh, how many times have you felt lonely? You felt lonely in this world, and you can be in a room full of people, but you still feel lonely in this world, and you think that, you know, you got the burden of the world all on you, and all of these things, and you're messing up this, and you're messing up that, and all these things in your life. So, what do? I go to the Father. Yeah, I go to Him in prayer, but you know, I will go to Him in His Word. I'm going to say that this is where God is going to talk to me. Commit to being in the Word of God. Paul writes to Timothy in the second letter to Timothy, all Scripture is inspired by God and what? Profitable. What's it profitable for? For teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. What do you need? You need teaching. You need reproof. You need correction. You need training in righteousness. Let me tell you, the Word of God will work in you to sanctify you. Jesus prays, oh, Father, don't take them out of the world, but keep them. Oh, Father, keep them. And how will He keep them? Oh, Father, sanctify them. By your truth, your word is truth. This is what God will use to transform you daily into the image of His Son. Let it work in you. Let it work in you. We must be in the Word of God, committing to obey His Word. Your prayer needs to be, even as you open that book, that, oh God, I commit even now as you show me things in your word that conflicts with my life, that I commit even now to be obedient. That needs to be our prayer. You know, truly, even as we come in this door tonight, we come here and we have fellowship with one another. We come and we're going to take the Lord's Supper here in a second. But you know, our prayer needs to be transforming with your word. Lord, I commit to be obedient to what you show me in your word. That's how we respond. We must be a people of truth. We must be a people of God's word. We need to be excited about God's word. If we're to be adequate, if we're to be equipped as Paul wrote, it will be through his word. This is what will train. This will be what will enable you for life and for ministry. It's God's word. You cannot expect to be transformed without listening to the transformer. This is where we hear him. This is where we hear him. And truly, lastly, as a believer, the fruits of our obedience to his word will produce assurance in our life. You want to be assured of your salvation? Be in God's word. Apply God's word. Be obedient to his word. Obey his word. And as you see that this obedience to your life is going to produce fruits in your life. It's going to transform your mind. It will add the fruits of the Spirit to your life. And as you see those things, oh, the assurance that the Holy Spirit is working inside of you with the Word of God being applied to your heart, oh, that's going to just overflow. Assurance of your own salvation. And as we walk truly, and as we're assured of our salvation, and we're walking in obedience, God will use us to draw others to himself. He's going to use us. And when they get close enough to hear, speak the word. Speak the word to them. Psalms 95. Today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. Let's pray.